Start. Can we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a very important verse. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We will be using this verse today to share this subject on why do we so gather. Okay, before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. We have this time of fellowship. And we pray that through the fellowship, that the will that is in your heart can be deposited into our heart. We pray there will be a spirit of revelations and spirit of wisdom be given to all of us so that we can see in this day what is your purpose for all of us today. Therefore, we want to commit ourselves into you for this time. We ask for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many of you believe that I grew up in HCA-like environment? How many of you? So what the other? What do you believe? Do you believe I believe in grew up in the HCA-like environment? So what do you believe? Only a few have an opinion. What about the rest? Do you have an opinion? Do you think I grew up in HCA-like church or not? How many believe I was not raised in an HCA-like environment? Oh, there are more. Okay. I was born and raised in church, but I was not born and raised in an environment like HCA. It's quite opposite. So I came from a completely different background. I came from a different understanding of what church is. So I think it's probably useful for me to share my own experience because I did come from another environment. And I can share with you my personal experience. All right. So I'm going to write something here. I'm going to draw a line here. All right. So right here. 79. That's not my age. Don't worry about it. So what is that? All right. That's the year I came to United States, right? That's important for me. I will never forget. Right, I'm going to another one. Yeah, that's the year I was born, right? Okay, I'm going to get another day.
You are married.
Oh. I baptized. I was baptized in 73. But, you know, if I was born and raised in a Christian family, why was I baptized so late? It's kind of late, right? You can do the math. I was baptized when I was 18. I was baptized when I was freshman in college. Have you ever thought about why? It's kind of late, right? I think many of you were baptized way before I do, right? So you are more advanced than I was. No excuse. You know, I was a very good kid. I was a very, very good kid. I'm very confident I'm better than most of you when I was in grade school. You know, our teachers usually like to encourage us. They would, in the beginning of the class, they would show us some small things, like an imported pencil. You know, they would say, okay, I'm going to give this pencil to one of the best students at the end of the class. Now, I was the one to get the pencil. So I was a very good kid. And I always trust, you know, God is the creator of the universe. And I have no doubt, you know, throughout my grade school, I behave, I do everything teacher want me to do. But there's a period of time of 4 years. Okay, that's my middle school. That's my middle school year. That's my years of rebellion. Okay, there's about 4 years from middle school to my first year in high school. So there are 4 years of my life. My mind was wandering around. I don't know whether any of you like that. I came to the church as usual, but my mind wasn't there. I was thinking something else. So I have the motion of coming to meeting, but I didn't have the reality with the saints or with the Lord, neither one. So there's 4 years missing, and that's supposed to be the year I got baptized, right? So I missed those years. I should have been baptized. So I return in the second year of my high school. Right. That's why I baptized when I was in freshman in college. Right. So over here, I was in a church that was considered mainstream church. It's one of the largest at the time in our cities. Tell you the size. Our college group has more than 100 brothers and sisters. So that's how large that is. You just count the college student has more than 100. So that's, you can calculate the size of the church. And the church has very good reputation in the cities. So when I went to college, someone asked me where I came from. I just mentioned my church, then people would nod their head. Yes, and understood. No need to explain. It's very well known. It's very reputable. Everyone knows about it. It's quite large. And we focus on evangelism. There's a huge focus on evangelism. There's nothing wrong with that. And we believe in preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. And we took it very seriously. In fact, every year starting in the summer, we start preparing for a Christmas gospel meeting. Took very seriously. And at the time, we preached gospel not by preaching a message. We preached gospel by singing. We're not singing a few songs. It's not like our choir singing a few songs. We sung the whole thing like Messiah. That's why we have to practice from the summer all the way to the Christmas. And every Sunday we practice a couple hours. Every Sunday a few hours. then it's a high quality choir. You know, it's not the choir you're listening today. So I have sometimes we have a hard time to listen to HCA choir. Because I can pick out the no, they're not quite right. So it's very difficult for me. Very difficult, because when we used to be in the choir, the standard is much higher. So at the Christmas, our gospel meeting is entirely by singing. For almost an hour, it's all singing. And toward the end, the brother got up to preach message for about 20 minutes. Then people got saved. That's how we preach the gospel during the time. And Sister Joy was conducting the choir while I was there. So in that sense that a lot of people got saved. What are these? These are living stone, right? People got saved. So lots of people got saved. And there's too many people, what do we do? Then we form another location. Then you got another place. Like that. Then you got another place like that. All right. When I left Taiwan, we have four locations. Right. The last time I checked, 27. All right. Because you continue to emphasize evangelism, you have people got saved. So when I was in this environment, what was the purpose of my Christian life? My Christian life was defined by Matthew 28. Is it 28? Let me see. Yeah, it's defined by Matthew 28, 19, and 20. That's my understanding of the purpose of Christian life. And Matthew 28 said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is my understanding of purpose of a Christian on the earth, is evangelism. Because when I was saved, I know I will have eternity. Right? But what do I do? What do I do while still on this earth? I need to get someone else to have eternity. Right? That's what Bible said. That's Matthew 28, from 19 and 20. So I fully embrace that. That's my purpose in life, is to get more living stone. Get more living stone. Nothing wrong with that, brother and sister. Actually, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we should preach the gospel. But that was my understanding of my purpose in life, is this. So this is freshman. By here, my junior year, I was leading the college group. We called chairman, so I was the chairman of the high school group. Then 77. What happened in my 77? I graduated from college, right? Take 4 years. And then there's 2 years here That's military service. We have to defend the country, like Israel. So every boy, every young man has to spend 2 years to defend the country. So I went to military for 2 years. It's during these 2 years, all of a sudden, there is urge in my heart. I need to study abroad. I never thought about studying abroad all my life, all the way until I went to military. You know, my classmate, they were prepared for going to United States from sophomore year. Everybody study hard, you know. Memorize those English vocabulary and study GRE from the sophomore year because they want to go to United States. But I never did. Because I have no desire to go to the United States. In fact, by 77, I already got admission to graduate school in Taipei. So I already got admission, so I planned after I got out of the military, I will go into graduate school in Taipei. But something happened during these 2 years. Somehow there is a desire in my heart. I have to go to the United States. At the time, I don't understand that at all. I have no clue, no understanding why was that. Only from now looking back, I know exactly why. If I stay in Taipei, I would stay in this environment. I would never leave this environment. Because we have 27 places in Taipei. Yeah, so it doesn't matter where I work, I will be able to find one of those locations. Right? So there is no possibility I will leave this environment. I will continue to be in that environment until today. For that reason, the Lord has to pluck me out of this environment completely. Now I understood that. So for some reason, I felt I need to come to the United States. I didn't understand at all. Okay, where do I go? United States is pretty big, right? I have no clue about United States. Because I decided almost in last minute, there's no time for me to prepare. I only have one chance to take the exam in order to apply. So I didn't do too well. So I got three places. I can go to Minnesota, Minneapolis, Chicago, or in Houston. So where should I go? No, you look at academics, Minneapolis, University of Minneapolis was top rank in my field. You look at Chicago gave me financial aid. But I chose Houston. Thinking bad is kind of strange. But now it's not strange at all. The Lord want me to come to Houston. He knew before I did. Okay, so I come here. I'm landing in Houston. I was determined to gather with saints when I arrive. There's no doubt, because I already very much committed to the Lord. So the first Friday, I gathered together with the brother and sister in the U of H campus to meet with them. So I got into the room. I don't know whether you have U of H student here. University Center, right? Second floor. University Center, there's a room pretty large. Then I got in, now we have students going around the circle. I got there, and people start seeing him. I watch, and I don't see a leader there, but they start seeing. And then I kind of get lost, because it's not kind of meeting I was used to, right? The meeting I was used to would have someone to say, okay, now we're doing this, right? Now we're doing that, right? That's the environment I was in. But these brothers, they start singing. I couldn't tell who's the leading it. They start singing, and all of a sudden the other sisters start praying. And then there's another song, and there's another prayer. On one hand, I was lost. What are they doing here? But on the other hand, there's a small voice telling me this was good. It was good. I could not explain, but there's a small voice in my heart that this was good. Right, then after singing and praying, we break into small group Bible studies. In my mind, Bible study means someone standing there telling me what each verse means. That's my understanding of Bible study. Well, getting into the Bible study, again, I don't see anybody leading it. Then the brothers start sharing a little bit. And the other brothers start sharing a little bit. And another sister sharing a little bit. I was quite shocked. They don't look any special to me. But how in the world they can understand the word of our Lord and make some sense out of it, and they sharing something is helpful to me. So I was completely lost about what is this meeting all about. It's not a Bible study I used to. I used to learn Bible because someone tell me what this verse means. So my understanding of that verse is because I have heard someone told me about that. That's the way I understand Bible. But now I saw this brother and sister, ordinary brother and sister, doesn't look any special, begin to share about the meaning of a Bible verse and the meaning of the Bible verse to them. Apply the Bible verse to their life. It's very, very unusual to me. So I have a very strange feeling. On one hand, I think this is very strange. But on the other hand, there's a voice in my heart saying, this was good. So then they finish the Bible study. They start praying. You know, during my years in my church life, you know, offering prayer is not for anybody. It's a few individuals. The meeting leaders or the elders or deacons, they offer prayers. So we go to the meeting, we don't need to pray. Somebody will pray in the beginning and somebody else will pray in the end. I never had to offer a prayer myself. So when they start praying, everyone pray. Everyone pray. I don't understand this. What this brother and sister are, they can pray like that. So it's a completely new experience to me. So what is that? Okay. This is called a royal priesthood. Of course, I didn't understand that at that time. Now I know. This is called a royal priesthood. No, in the Old Testament, there are only a few people. They are called priests, right? So they can do certain things. They can offer prayer. They can sacrifice. But First Peter said, you are a royal priesthood. So you and I are priests. Everyone here, in here, you are priests. Therefore, we can be a royal priesthood. So every one of us should be able to read the Bible, understand the Bible, apply the Bible to our life, and share that experience with others. Every one of us should be able to do that. Every one of us should be able to pray, to worship, to offer our praises to the Lord in the midst of congregations, because we are our priests. I didn't know what it was in 79, but now I understand they are practicing a royal priesthood. Now, I really thank the Lord. And although I came from this background, I'm self-confident on my upbringing. But when I first time met with the saints in this way, there's no rejection in my heart. I know it's different. I know it's very different. But in my heart, There was a voice telling me, this is right. So brother and sister, when you go out, when you find another assembly, you're meeting with other brothers and sisters, you'll find differences. How do you know which one is right? Right? So how do I know that it's right? It's so different. How did I know it is right? I think there's two ways you can tell whether it is right. The first is the word of the Lord. What the word of the Lord says about these things. What they practice is consistent with what the word of the Lord says about meetings. And secondly, is the Holy Spirit. Listen to that inner voice. There will be an inner voice in you that will tell you what is right, what is wrong. Even that I didn't understand this yet, the first night, I didn't understand this. But there's a spirit inside of me to say, this is right. So therefore I stay. I enjoy, I continue to be there. 81. Then I graduate. Then I start working. 81, I start working. So during that time, their brothers start pursue the Lord more. Then we read the Bible. The Bible tells us how the meeting should be. The Bible told us that in the beginning of the church, the saints focus on four things, right? In Acts. Do you remember which four things? Teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread. And prayer. Right? That's the book of Acts. That's what the first century church do. They have teaching, they have fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayers. So you look at the HCA today. What do? On Sunday, we have teaching. Friday night, we have fellowship. That's our Bible study. We're breaking of the bread on a Sunday and a prayer meeting. That's HCA. So in a nutshell, why do we gather this way? Because the word of the Lord says so. This is our major meeting during the week, right? We have prayer Wednesday night. Breaking of the bread on Monday morning. We have teaching. On Friday night, we fellowship. So if you ask, why do we so gather? The answer is, because Bible says so. Therefore, we didn't add anything else. Because Bible didn't add anything else. Every one of these are very, very crucial. And we focus on those things. We focus on prayer. We focus on breaking of the bread. We focus on Bible study and teaching. In those meetings, we need to exercise priesthood. Right? In prayer, everyone can pray. In prayer meeting, everyone can pray. In breaking of the bread, everyone can worship. Everyone can select the song. Right? In fellowship, Bible study, everyone can share. So that's how we're supposed to meet. Because we are royal priesthood. But not everyone can teach, right? Because teaching is about gifting. Teaching is not about positions. The teaching is about gift. If you have the gift, you will be given opportunity to teach in HCA. Now listen, every brother and sister, listen carefully. Teaching is about the gift. If you pursue the Lord, if you are given the gift, you will have the opportunity to teach in HCA. It's not restricted to a certain class of people. It's about the gifting. We don't need a degree to preach to teach. You don't need to go into seminary. If you have the gift, you can teach. So three meetings are priesthood, everybody. But teaching need a gift. So this is how we gather here in CA. So when I return, I return to Taipei at least once a year. I still go there to meet. Because that's my home church. But they will never ask me to teach. I'm not qualified to teach in that place. It's not a royal priesthood. But I can teach in HCA. And the brothers in 81 begin to see this, right? As a body of Christ, we're longing to break the bread together, to have prayer, fellowship, to have teaching. But we don't have that environment. We have these on Friday night. Right? We gather together, we have fellowship. But that's it. Because it's a campus Bible study group. So we don't have these, we don't have that, we don't have that. At the time, every Sunday we went to the local Chinese church. We all went there. Because we have no place to go. It's not because, you know, we desire to go there. There's no place for us to go. But we do want to have experience like the Bible told us. So we begin to talk about whether we can meet ourselves. But it's quite challenging. We don't have that many people, right? So it's kind of difficult. We went to the local Chinese churches, but we never feel comfortable because they require us to apply for membership. And we don't believe in that. We don't believe in church membership. So we never join. We never join as a member. When you're not a member of a church, you never feel that you're part of it. You just don't feel like you're part of it. But we cannot be part of that. But we all desire to have this kind of things. So there's a beginning a thinking. Maybe we can just meet ourselves. But we're still not sure. We're still not quite sure whether we can actually do this. We're so young. Remember, I was at this time 26, younger than Elia. Just picture myself, you know, younger than Elia and thinking about this kind of thing. Should we start meeting together? It's a serious matter. So it's not easy. But fortunately, there are a few brothers that are older than myself. Okay, during this period, we get to know, oh, by the way. And one time, and by the way, came to Houston and gathered together with us. We have a few meetings together and praying together and talk about things like that. So in 82, I think during this time, Brother Wei came. Then we start our first meeting. I still remember that day. We start the first Sunday meeting in an apartment. In a sister's apartment, one bedroom apartment. It's probably smaller than this corner, about that corner, size of that, maybe a little bit larger than that. We have a meeting there. We break the bread there. We have teaching. Then we have love feast. Just like today. It's no different from today. Our first meeting is like today. We have breaking of bread for an hour, and we have messages for an hour. Then we have lunch in that apartment. Maybe a dozen, maybe a bit more, but it's just that apartment. I still remember what Brother Wei teach. Psalm 65. Remember, until this day, Psalm 65, first ever Sunday message of HCA. Okay. Then, you know, the one-bedroom apartment cannot hold that many people. So quickly, that place is not big enough. So one day, there was a brother. They just walk around the neighborhood. They found the church called Dumbo Church. And this brother talked to the pastor there. It was very nice brothers. So that Dumbo Church let us use their building. They have the entire building upstairs unused. There are plenty of classroom. They allow us to use the classroom for our meetings. So we moved to Dumbo Church. And the brothers, sister there are older brothers and sister. The youngest is about 70. They're between 70 and 90. You know, it's one of those American church that there's no young people anymore. And so the brothers and sisters getting older together. But they love us very much. So we we got along with them very, very well. In 85, and we start meeting in Cook Row, because we have so many brothers and sisters live in this side of the Houston. Driving all the way to Dumbo is too far away. So we find another place, borrow another place to meet. That place is at Cook Row in Southwest Houston. It's on the second floor of the building, so we start meeting there around 85. Yeah. Then about 94, we moved to this building. So that's the building one. And the reason that we have to move because that the church here at Cook Road, they moved further to the west. They moved west of Highway 6, and they want to sell their building. So we have to move. So we find this building one, and that was foreclosed. Then they need they put in an auction block. So brothers discuss how much willing to pay for this building. So after praying for it, we decided that 400,000. You know, we're not going to pay more than 400,000. So we went to the auctions. You know, that they give us a kind of a board. If you want to bid, you just raise that board. They will call out a price, right? They will say 350,000. You raise the hand, then you have the 300,000. Then they will say 350. Then you raise the. The auction started. The third price is already past the 400,000. So we knew that's not what the Lord had in mind. So we left. But after a couple of weeks, they call me again. They say that the first guy that had the building didn't go through. They ask us whether we are interested again. So this time it's not auction anymore. So we're not buying the property below 400,000. Yeah, that's the story about building one. And after this, then we start growing pretty fast. And then building one quickly become at capacity. You should see the time that how many young kids was crammed into a few rooms there. Maybe Michael remember. When you guys are young. It's a period of time that those rooms are so crowded. Then later on we bought a building, then over there, it's a small building, right? It's two store down. Some of you guys remember. Then we moved the high school over there. This place plus that place is at capacity. We run out of space. So about 2004, we have a building two. We sold that little one, and we bought the building two. Then we move to building two. So now here with 2019, we're actually at capacity right now. You know, on Friday night you go around, almost every room is occupied. And you know, we try to have more groups right now, but we can't. There's no room. We really like to have another group, but we can't. Yeah. So why are we so gathered? Are there any other reason than a royal priesthood? If you look at the Second Peter, they also say a chosen race. You know, somewhere down here, something happened. It's the dumbbell, at the dumbbell, the brothers and sisters are getting so old. So they began passing away, right? So the number getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So at one reached the point that they could not sustain themselves as a church anymore. It's just too few people. So they have to make a decision. They belong a denomination. That Dumbo church is part of a denomination. When they do not have enough members, it's getting smaller and smaller. They have to make a decision. What do they do? They want to kind of stop meeting. But what about the properties? Right? So naturally, the property will go back to the denominations. That's the usual thing. The denomination would decide what to do with properties. But the brother, those older brother had, they did something very special. You may not even guess what that is. They deed the property to HCA. Can you imagine that? I never heard of anything like that. These are Caucasian brothers, sisters. We are mostly Chinese. There's nothing in common. Right? Nothing in common. They belong to denominations. We do not. But they love us to a degree. They decided to deed the whole property to HCA. No charge. Free. Because the relationship between brother and sister is life of Christ. When you have a life of Christ, then you become a chosen race. So when I was here, people asked me who I am. It's very easy for me to explain who I am. But when I am here, people ask who I am. Sometimes I have a difficulty. I try to tell them who I am. They don't understand who I am. They don't take the answer that I am Christians. That's not good enough. I don't know whether you have this experience. People ask who you are. If you tell them I am a Christian, that is not a good answer. What they need to hear is, are you a Baptist? Right? If you say, I'm a Baptist, they got it. If you tell them, I am Presbyterian, then they got it. No more questions. If you say, I am Pentecostal, they got it. They don't have their questions. But if you tell them, I am a chosen race, they don't get it. But we are. This is who we are. We are. We are Christians. We don't need anything else. No, in Antioch, they're called Christians. That's it. Today, we are Christians. Period. Nothing else. But today, that is not acceptable answers. They want to know who you are. Brother and sister, we are a chosen race. That's it. We are Christians. We don't want to further separate from any other Christians. If you are Christians, we are proud of the chosen race. We don't want to separate. We don't want to be divided with anybody else. If you are a Christian, you have the life of Christ, we're brother and sister. We're part of this chosen race. We're royal priesthood. This is who we are. We do not identify ourselves with any teaching or any doctrines. We don't want to gather together under any other things other than the Lord Himself, because we are a chosen race. So this is important. This is very important. We do not gather together under any other name except the Lord Jesus. We refuse to label ourselves in any other way other than a chosen race and royal priesthood. We're Christian. No matter how difficult to explain to others, this is who we are. So, brothers and sisters, you have to know who you are. You have to be confident on who you are. We are that chosen race. We do not want to be separated. Even you are Baptists, you are still Christians. Even you are Pentecostal, you are still Christians. You and me are part of the chosen race. I do not want to divide. I would like to be a brother and sister with you. So that's where our understanding is. That's who we are. And also, Peter said, we're holy nations. What does that mean? Holy. Holy means separated to God. Instead of a pile of a living stone, God is looking for a house. All right, now each square is a living stone. Right. So God is looking for a house. So there is something more than evangelism. Evangelism is very important because we need to have the living stone. That's very important. But there is a one step further. The purpose of the Lord is take the living stone and construct a house. And this is the holy house, is holy nations. So we're not saying this is wrong. This is right. Matthew 28 is absolutely correct. But it's the first step. Their second step is to take the living stone to build this house, or this is the dwelling place of the Lord. And this is the bride of the Lamb. This is what God is after. So when we are saved, this is what the purpose of the Lord is. Well, and the question is, how can we change from the living stone into this? Right, there's something very important here. When I got baptized here on that 73, I have a salvation of my spirit. Right? That day, when I believe in the Lord, I have the salvation of my spirit. One day when Jesus comes the second time, I will have the salvation of my body. Right? But what happened in between? That's the salvation of my soul. So when we live on this earth, we're not waiting for death. When we are on this earth, there's something to be done in our life, is the salvation of our soul. Salvation of our soul is transforming this living stone into one of the building blocks of the house. This is called salvation of the soul. Now we cannot take ordinary person and plug it in and say, okay, you are part of the house. No. You have to go through this process called salvation of the soul. Salvation of the soul simply means that the God will construct his own character into us. So God's character become my characters. If God's character become my characters, then my soul is saved. Then this living stone can be plugged in to the house. You know, there are many, many, many characters of the Lord, but there are three, the major one. The first one is humility. The second one is faithfulness. The third one is meekness. These are the key characters the Lord wants us to have. Now, as a natural man, we're nothing but humble. We're all kind of prideful. So we need the Lord to work in our soul to give us that humility. Therefore, He arranged many things in our life that allow our soul to be saved. Faithfulness, meekness are all those characters our Lord Jesus wants to impart into our life. So how this soul is saved? How exactly in our life the soul is saved? There's two things. The first is the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works. When we turn our heart toward the Lord, then we will be able to see the Lord. As we see the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Then we can be liberated from ourselves. So that's the work of Holy Spirit. But the second method is the cross. So it's Holy Spirit and the cross that will turn this living stone and put it here in the house of the Lord. Okay, so what is the cross? You and I have our own wills. Say, my will. Everyone has a will. Every single person here has a will. God has a will. Right? We know God has a will. And every one of us has a will. Concerning everything. Everything in your life, God has a will, and you have a will. Sometimes your will and God's will are not the same. Actually, often. Okay, so this is your will, and this is God's will. They cross each other. And that is called a cross. That's your cross, right? The Bible says you take up your cross. Because it's your will that crossed the God's will. So it's your cross. But what does it mean by take up my cross? Is you give up your will. You give up your own will. You accept the will of the Lord. That is called take up your cross. When you take up your cross, this living stone would be here. That's how it works. And this is not being taught today. In most places. Certainly not where I was. We don't talk about that. It's almost like hidden. Because the focus is on evangelism. You don't need this. You don't need the salvation of the soul if you don't go after the house. Because the living stone here is quite okay. It's quite enough to continue to preach the gospel, to plant more churches. However, if you're interested in this, if you want a house, then these are not enough. These are not good enough. These still need to be transformed. The soul has to be saved in order that that living stone can be put here as a building block. And that take quite a long time. And you need Holy Spirit, you need a cross to do it. If you allow the Holy Spirit and cross to work in you, and one of this day, you will become one of this living stone here. If there are many living stones being built into here, this become God's possessions. That's the fourth one. A possession belongs to the Lord. God's own possession. That's this. That's where we are after. So that's the differences. That's the differences between here, HCA, and where I was. I'm not saying they were wrong. They're right. This is good. This is important. Very important stuff. These are the building blocks. But they're missing this part. But this is what God after. If you read the Bible, this is what God after. This is the bride of the Lamb. This is the church. This is why Jesus died on the cross. This is how eventually Satan will be defeated. It's all here. The eternal purpose of the Lord will not accomplish until this is accomplished. So that's why we want to focus on the salvation of the soul. We want to submit to the Holy Spirit and the cross so that one day you and I will become one of those being built together into a house. So that is the reason why we gather this way. Because we want these things. That's why we meet the way we meet, because it's a royal priesthood. So I hope that every one of you would understand that you are a priest. Whether on your Friday night, the worship time, it is your right to pray. That's your right. It's a precious right. So exercise your right. Given that opportunity, exercise your right. On Sunday morning, even we have a large crowd here, but you are a priest. Exercise that right to offer your praises to the Lord. So we are a chosen race. We do not want to be identified under anything else. No matter how difficult to explain, sometimes it's awfully hard to explain to somebody else who we are. But that's okay. That's okay. Maybe you can spend maybe an hour explaining all this to him. maybe that'll be good. We're a holy nation. You know, we're holy. It belongs to the Lord. Were God's possessions. You know, once I saw this, you know, during that time, 80-81, all this passed away. All of a sudden, all those passed away. And everything become new. There's no way I will go back. There's no chance. There's no chance I will go back. So I consider brother and sister, you're so lucky. Because you are born and raised in this environment. You're given the revelation of this, not just this. But you need to stand firm. You know, you will be challenged. sometimes you will be misunderstood. But you need to stand firm. This is what I'm after. This is who we are. And the Lord will use us to accomplish His purposes. So I'd like to use the remaining time for any kind of Q&A, any question that you might have. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. That's very good questions. Brother and sister, do you know why a church need membership? Anybody understand? All right. That's exactly right. The reason they need a membership because they can decide who can vote, who cannot. Right? If you have no membership, then on the day we need to elect deacons, I can just grab people from the street. Right? If I want to be elected as deacon, on the day of election, I can just grab all my friends and relatives and people on the street to come in the church to vote for me. So in order to prevent that, they need a membership. Membership is for voting. Voting is democracy. There's no place in the Bible say that church is a democracy. So in the church, the principle is the Holy Spirit. There's no democracy in the church. Church is not by voting. Church is led by Holy Spirit. The Christ is the head. It's about the will of the Lord. It's not about votings. Therefore, we don't need membership because we don't do votings. There's no voting in HCA. Never. Have you ever seen a voting in HCA? No, we don't vote. But we can make decisions without voting. Yeah. So that's the direct relationship, is the voting and the membership. Okay, good questions. Louder.
How does our church decide who gets to speak?
Okay. You mean on Sunday? Okay. It is by gifting. All right. So we will give brothers and sisters opportunity. Last couple of years, you probably witnessed that. We sometimes ask two brothers to share. Sometimes we ask three brothers to share. Right? Why we do that? Because we want to give brothers opportunity to exercise their functions, and also for others to witness whether they have the gift of speaking. If brother and sister witness that this brother have the gifting of prophecies, then this brother will be given more opportunity to speak. So if you watch carefully in the last 3 or 4 years, you should see that we're is exactly happened that way. Yeah. So, how do we know others' feeling about whether this brother has gift by fellowship? It's very clear, right? If there is a gifting being expressed through a brother's, you can realize that by fellowshipping with others. Is that a good answer for you? Okay. There's one over there.
Oh, you've been here for 10 years. Okay. I have like two questions.
Yeah.
So my first is in Ephesians 4:11, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service." Like, would you consider yourself, you say you're a teacher, like, do we have apostles, prophets, evangelists? Like, where what happens to those functions? And my second question is, I've noticed that a lot of my friends are not that I'm around in America are not Asians, and they always want to know where I go to church. And then, you know, it seems like the house we're building is a little bit yellow. And and so, like, how would, like, should I just tell them, would, practically speaking, would you just ask me, like, do you think I should just tell them to go to the church, like, wherever else? Or, like, how would you navigate that?
The verses you read there, those are all, the teachers and evangelists, they're all gifts. Okay. Those are the gifts. Yeah. So it's not a position. Okay. Even the word pastor there is a gift. The pastor is not a position. And any person, any brother or any sister can have the gift of shepherding. Then you should exercise that function. So shepherding is a gift. And the person with the gift should function. It's not a position. Yeah. You know, in the first century, you look at Bible, right? You see there's a brother called Barnabas. He's a very ordinary person, right? So you look at a brother called Aquila, and then his wife Priscilla. They're ordinary brother and sister. But they was able to correct the mistake of Apollo, right? Apollo was an eloquent speaker, but Priscilla, Aquila, was able to help him. But Priscilla, Aquila are ordinary brothers and sisters. So you see that in the first centuries, that every brother and sister can exercise their functions. It's only in the middle of the third centuries that begin to kind of divide. There is a certain group of saints are called clergy, and the other are laities. And that lasts from the third century all the way until today. But it's not what the Bible has. In the Bible, there's no separation between clergy and laities. Everyone is a priest. If you read carefully, there's no clergy and laity system in the Bible. The second question is that, you know, I actually encourage you to bring English-speaking sense here, you know, or the Caucasians, because that is what church is, right? We're a chosen race. It's not about Chinese or Caucasians or Spanish or, you know, Black Americans. Everyone is open. Today we don't have. It's not because we're not open. You know, we want to be open. So if you have a friend willing to come, bring them here. Yeah, bring them here. We are a chosen race. We're not Chinese. We're not Chinese. We're a chosen race. Focus on chosen race. So that's true to everybody else. If you have friends who are not Chinese, bring them here. Bring them here. If we have enough, maybe we will change the color here. You know, you have Spanish friends, you have, you know, African American friends, and whatever. Bring them here if they're willing. If opportunity, just bring them here. Because chosen race. It's chosen race. All right.
I just going off of the gifts of teaching. Yeah. I guess my question is, I actually have two questions too. Sorry. first question is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I guess 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through like 14.
Yeah.
You know, Paul goes through all these things.
Yeah.
And so I guess one of the things that this is just my experience. I'm not bashing anything because I love this church. I grew up in this church. Only one of the two people that raised my hand. but I guess like even you mentioned a little bit about how some churches. Don't implement the Holy Spirit per se, but I guess from my experience, I never really got like in-depth teaching into even the gifts of the Holy Spirit or being like baptized in the Holy Spirit. until like after I came out. Even if we mentioned the Holy Spirit a little bit, it was that part was grazed off over or not even like mentioned. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And so I guess like, where is there a place in our church for that? Or is there, because like you said, there's the gift of teaching, there's a gift of healing, and there's a certain order of things too.
Yeah,
there are appropriate places too.
Yeah.
And so I guess, what is our church? I don't know about stance, but I guess what is our burden for that?
Burden for what?
The gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. We depend on that. Right. Without the gift of Holy Spirit, we cannot function as a normal Christian. All right. But this is the broader sense, right? So we need to talk about Holy Spirit in a broader sense, right? In a broader sense, everything spiritual will only occur by the Holy Spirit. Actually, we cannot do anything spiritual without the work of Holy Spirit. Nobody can get saved without Holy Spirit. No one would confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Nobody, without the work of Holy Spirit. Nobody can grow spiritually without the work of Holy Spirit. Nobody can really understand the Bible without the work of Holy Spirit. Nobody will actually take up the cross without the work of Holy Spirit. This is hard. You put on your will, you submit to God's will. This is not only hard, this is impossible without the work of Holy Spirit. So everything spiritual has to be done by the work of Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit in the broader sense. All right. Now that's narrowed down. What you're saying is the gift of Holy Spirit concerning a few special things, right? Like healing or speaking in tongues, those are very narrow, right? So, and in Corinthians chapter 12, the speaking in tongues was listed at the end, right? Almost the last one, right? It is a recognizable gift, then it is a very useful gift. Yeah. But it's not the gift for the body. Right. It's the gift for personal. Mm-hmm. Right? So a personal pursuit. So it's recognizable, but it's a true gift, but it's for your person, mm-hmm. for personal purposes. It's not for the whole church. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I guess like with the other gifts too, how prophecy, like that's like to bless other people and stuff like that and to speak life into them.
All right. We need to clarify this word prophecy. Okay. This prophecy, the word prophecy being kind of misused. Okay. It's written in Isaiah very clearly. Very clearly in Isaiah. Chapter 45 or 44. The only person can know the things to come is God himself. Okay. Only person that can tell things to come is God himself. That's the way God proved that he's God. So why the prophet in the Old Testament can prophesy the futures? Because they just listen to the word of the Lord and repeat that. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament is nothing but a messengers. Right? Samuel listened to what the Lord said, and then he spoke. All the prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, they don't have ability to predict things to come. They merely repeat what the Lord said to them. Because only God would know things to come. And the prophets in the Old Testament were messengers. Therefore, they can predict the futures. So that's the prophecy in the Old Testament. The biggest prophecy, if you read the whole Old Testament, there are so many prophecies, right? The center of that prophecy is Christ, right? There are so many prophecies, but there's a center. The center of the prophecy is Christ, right? That's the prophecy of the prophecy. But when Jesus Christ came to the earth, that mystery is opened up to us now. Right. So Jesus encompasses all prophecies. Right. So in New Testament, the prophecy means to understand what that prophecy really means. So in today's, the prophecy is no longer trying to predict things to come. Today, the prophecy is trying to unveil this mystery that was manifest through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prophecy today. So if you look from this point of view, it's consistent throughout the ages. Because from Old Testament to New Testament, all the prophecy is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the prophecy. Prophecy is not about what happened next year with Solomon. But today people start focused on the wrong thing. They think the prophecy is about, what happened to Solomon 5 years from now. They start focusing on that. People start prophecy all kinds of things. You know, in the Bible said this, you need to realize, if you say a single thing about the future and it didn't come true, then that is a sin. And that, in the Old Testament, you need to be stoned to death because you are false prophets. So today there is a practice about, keep saying it, just one of them will be fulfilled. Right? So a lot of people that they practice prophecy, they just keep saying it until one of the prophecy is fulfilled. It's very offensive to the Lord. Only God knows the futures. So there is a lot of misunderstanding about the true meaning of prophecy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Prophecy is about unveil the will of the Lord. Yeah. And in the Old Testament time, the prophecy is concerning the will of the Lord. It's about Christ. So therefore, they prophesy things to come because Christ hasn't come yet. Right. So that's the center of all prophecies. Okay. Yeah.
And my second question was, could you explain the soul being saved part? Because I think under my impression, I was like just going off of John 3:16. Yeah. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish and have eternal life. So I guess, are you saying that if we don't finish that soul process, then we're not saved?
No. That's not true.
Sorry, for my personal self, I wanted to clarify that.
When you are saved, when your spirit is saved, you are saved, right? Because it's the spirit that lasts to eternity, right? So when your spirit was saved, you were saved. And that salvation will never be taken away. Okay? The salvation of the soul is about your testimony. Okay. Right? You can be saved, but you may not be God's testimony entire life, right? So this salvation of the soul is about this. It's about your testimony. It's about your being a servant of the Lord. One day you will stand before the judgment of the Christ to receive the award. Salvation of the soul is about your award. You may not have the crown. You are saved. When your spirit was saved, you are saved. But you may not have that crown at the day. You may think, okay, well, I don't need the crown. Right? I just want to be saved. Maybe on that day, then you will really regret that. Yeah. Because you have nothing to give back to the Lord. Right? Because that day you see everything, right? You see the love of Christ. You see all the work the Lord has done for you, and yet you have nothing to give. It will probably be the worst feeling you could ever experience. right? When someone gives you so much and you have nothing to give back, it's awful. Right? So that's the salvation of a soul. If you, on this earth, our soul is being dealt with, and we're after the house of the Lord, and on that day, you will have a little crown that you could say, Lord, I'll crown you with my little crown. Mm-hmm. And the Lord will say, faithful, good and faithful servant. That's this. It's very important. Good question. All right. Shout.
And taking up your cross and submitting your will to God's will. And you said that this is not being taught today.
Yeah.
I guess personally, how do you know that? How can you, practically, if you could look back at your other experiences, how was that shown? And then number two, since there is no perfect church.
Yeah.
I think something that would be greatly beneficial for us to understand is kind of what is currently the heart of, I guess, the elderly brothers of HCA, and what are they saying is, what do you believe that God's will has pressed upon your hearts to say, like, where do we need to grow? Okay. What are places that we aren't perfect in yet?
Yeah.
And where, I think that would be nice to understand.
All right. I say that the cross was not preached, partially based on my own experience. I've been here for a long time, right, and also based on my fellowship with other saints I knew outside HCA like church. Also based on my listening to other messages outside.
Specific examples, like, that's pretty broad.
Yeah.
For instance, what did someone say to you that kind of said, like, okay, that's not submitting God's will?
No. I was saying that they don't teach the teaching of cross. The cross is not being emphasized today. In today's Christianity, yeah. So I would say if you go to 10 different places, 10 different churches, you go in the Sunday, you go to 10 times, see whether you can hear the cross, you know, this message of cross being preached once. That's what I mean. It's not being taught. Or for yes group that you've been to other churches, yeah. you can share your own experience. This is my observations. Yeah. Look, most of the teaching about cross is about salvation. Yeah. They talk about cross, it's about the salvation part. But very, very few would mention the salvation of the soul. The emphasis is here. It's evangelism. It's always in evangelism. It's not about this. It's not about the process of going from here to here. Because that's the hard part. That's the hardest thing. Yeah. No, I'm not saying I would be right, right? That could be my observations. If you have evidence that I was wrong, I would be more than happy to admit that I was wrong. If some places they preached the message of cross, then that could be. The second question is, you know, where we go from here? HCA is not a perfect by any means. You know, when I say this, doesn't mean that HCA is there. Not at all. Not at all. Yeah. You know, if we have many areas that we can be better. Our prayer meeting should be a lot better. You know, stuff from here. Yeah. And for those who come to the prayer meeting, you know that how few people come to prayer meeting. It's probably less than one-tenth. So that's not where prayer meeting should be. Now, if you go to the prayer meeting in the book of Acts, I think everybody is there. When Peter got out of jail into a prayer meeting, I believe everyone is there. So that's a big area. Our breaking of the bread, we're not there yet because many of you did not pray. I like to see all of you pray. I like to hear young people praying. We're far from perfect. Far, far from perfect. We're not priests. We're not priests yet. So where do we need to go from here? We need all of you to be a priest. Not in theory, but in practice. We need you to know you should be able to read the Bible, interpret the Bible, apply the Bible, share the Bible. You should be able to worship in the breaking of the bread, in the table meeting. All of us. All right. Fellowship. We need to be serious about Bible study. Do you prepare? Do you bring something? Do you bring something to the Bible study? We're far from perfect. A perfect fellowship that everyone brings something to the Bible study. Everyone brings something that's edifying to the body. We're far from there. Teaching. In a perfect situation, then we don't need to arrange a brother to preach anymore. In a perfect world, right now we need to arrange because we do not have enough gift. If a perfect church or a close to perfect church that will have sufficient gifts, then you don't need to arrange anymore. It's just whoever has the burden that day, they just speak for the Lord. Entirely led by the Holy Spirit. So, Kevin, we're far from perfect. We're a long way to go. But the direction is here. Royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, God's possession. The direction is there. We have a long way to go. Does that answer your questions? I never had any sense that we are better than anybody else. We're not better than anybody else.
I also have two questions. So for some time now, I have felt that the Holy Spirit has been urging me to preach the gospel and share the love of God with others. At school and around in my life. But so far I haven't done anything yet because I'm not really sure what to do. So my first question is, you've done a lot of evangelizing in the past. So how would you, what would you think is the most effective way that I can introduce God to someone who hasn't known him yet? And my second question is, are you familiar with Witness Lee and the local churches? And if so, what are your thoughts on it, and how would you compare it to the Christian assemblies?
Okay. Sharing gospel should be a natural thing in our life. By most effective way is by sharing your love with the gospel friends. when you share your love with someone, that person knows. Right? That person knows. If there's a true care for a person, that person will take notice. The most effective way of sharing Christ is by manifest Christ. So if we behave like Christ, if there are certain, in a certain circumstances, if situation come, your reaction to that situation is like Christ, people take notice. Yeah. So that is really is simple. We need to be like Christ. The more you like Christ, the more you will be an effective evangelist. On the witness Lee or a local church, okay, that's a long story, huh? Okay. All right. How do I say this? All right. I think you have to go back to Watchman Nee. You know Watchman Nee? Right. So Watchman Nee was the key brothers to bring this to China. Now, at the time, the whole China is this. Entire Christianity in China is this. Watchman Nee is the first brothers that bring this idea, royal priesthood, chosen race, holy nations, and God's possession, this to China, right? That's and this become quite large in China during those days. But after 1949, communists took over, and Watchman Nee stayed behind. Right, stay in China. Then his co-worker, it's called Witness Lee, went to Taiwan. So bring this to Taiwan. Then Witness Lee established many, many assemblies all over Taiwan. And by the way, was one of the co-worker in that whole set up, right. But then something went wrong. Because became so successful, and this whole movement become an organization centrally controlled. It's already deviate from this. In this original revelation, God is in control and nobody else. But up to a point that this whole local church become a centrally controlled organization. Therefore, many, many brothers left, exit out of that. And including Brother Wei, one of the brothers, and they just exit from the whole local church. And want to start over with simplicity, including Stephen Kong, many other brothers. And that's basically the history. Is that satisfying? Hey.
My voice is loud enough. I just want to ask, for the high school graduate, when they started their college life, and they cannot find a church like ours, which is most of the chance like that.
Yeah.
So they kind of find maybe one is kind of like that or not kind of like that. And sometimes they come back to the church, to HCA, they were being asked, and sometimes we kind of there's a feel about they are not like HCA. That's one. The other thing is when they go there, they kind of start joining the different kind of organization, as like having small group and have the brothers and the sister there, and they are growing with them.
Yeah.
What's your what kind of our church supposed to be? I think that one thing is that sometimes the kids come back, they're kind of feeling being judged because they go to places not like HCA.
Okay. All right. This is a very good question. I think we should just spend some time to fellowship on this. The churches that have seen this and practiced this are very few and far apart. Very few. You know, some city would have no place that want to go for this. So you may be very difficult to find a place in many, many cities, right? But you still have to meet with other sins, no doubt. Right? You always have to meet with other sins. I tell you, when Samuel went to WashU, then he called me first day after the campus fellowship. So I asked him, "What do you do?" Then he said, "We're socializing." The second week, I talked to him. I said, "What do you do on the second week?" He said, "We're socializing." And after a month, they're still socializing. And later he called me. He said, there's no Bible study. You know, his Christian friend in WashU didn't know what was the Bible study. Had no clue. Then he said that, "I'm going to start the Bible study." So he talked to leadership about the need to have Bible study. Then eventually they had Bible study. So brothers and sisters, you can change things. You may not be able to find exactly like this, but if you believe this, you can bring change. You can bring change to any group, especially the campus group. Because campus school is really loose, actually. If you become the leaders, you can actually do things like this. And they will like it. So I encourage young people to really know who you are. And really know who you are. Really confident on the vision, on the purpose of the Lord. You can bring change to the place you go. Of course, that you cannot change a Baptist church, right? I'm not saying that. I don't want you to go to a Baptist church and try to make change. I'm saying the campus meeting usually are led by students. So if you are in the leadership, you can bring changes to it. And also, Samuel went to WashU and he realized they don't preach the gospel at all. There's no gospel preachings. So he said, he talked to leadership that we should preach the gospel. And then they had a gospel meeting. So you can bring change to, you can bring change to campus, especially campus. You cannot change the church. I don't want you to change the church because you're not, it's not your role, to change any existing church. But you can bring changes to the campus group. Right? If you have a good a campus fellowship, that will help a lot. Yeah. And you, as far as the church is concerned, as long as you have fellowship, you can, There's a biblical teaching. I think that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But we cannot forget who we are. We can meet with anybody, but we cannot forget who we are. By by the time that God would allow you to together with sin with similar vision, then you should treasure that. But when you don't, you don't. But you use those time to treasure this. Sometimes when you don't have it, then you realize how precious it is. Very good questions. Any question from middle school? Oh.
You know, he encourages the church by, I see this a lot, and yeah. Maybe my mind's wrong, but the structure to me a lot of times is like, you know, these are the characters of the church that the Lord treasures.
Yeah.
And these are the characters of the church that I see.
Yeah.
Right? And then he goes on to say, but there are some things that he admonishes, or like, for instance, you know, Ephesus, you know, they did a lot of things right, but they lost their first love.
Yeah.
Right? Corinthians, they had all these gifts, but they lost the love for each other. Or the wise became foolish, and the foolish became wise. Right? Like, we just started reading that. So is there, if you were to write a letter to HCA, like, I guess, are there characters that you, characteristics of our church that you think pleases the Lord, and characteristics of our church, not just like the practicals of prayer meeting, of, you know, praying during breaking bread, but characteristics of our church that we have, you know, we truly fear the Lord, or that you feel like we have lost that fear for the Lord, or does that make sense? Are there characteristics of our church?
Yeah.
If you were to write, you know, a letter.
Yeah. I think what I feel the stronger is that we knew the purpose of the Lord. I think that was very clear. But we don't seem to have the zeal for it. You know, the Bible said, you know, Jesus said, the zeal for my house, that zeal for the house. I think that is very precious. And I was longing to see the zeal in a brother for God's house. It's not enough to understand the teaching of God's house. But it's so important to uncover that there is a zeal in someone's heart for that. Right? So when you read the Bible, you can sense that Paul has a zeal. Right? There is a zeal. You just reading the word, you see there is a tremendous zeal in his heart for certain things. Right? It's different. Yeah. So today I think we have a common understanding of God's purposes, you know, but do we have the zeal for it? You know, are we taking that for granted? It just becomes the knowledge. You know, that's something I would like to see more. Is the real zeal for the house? It's really the differences. Yeah. So I can tell you this. I borrow a tape, audio tape of 1970, a tape from a meeting in Hong Kong. There was the early days. I was listening to that very old tape. Now, in the tape is no different, right? Singing a song together, right? You just sing the song. But when you listen to their singing, you will be very surprised. It's very different from the singing you hear today. It's like singing from their heart. Very different. So when I listened to the singing of 1970, you know, those days, the brother and sister, you can sense the zeal, that zeal for the Lord. And then after singing, they pray, right? Everybody pray at the same time. They said, we pray. Then the whole congregations all praying out loud.
And you sense that zeal, the zeal for the Lord. Yeah. You know, I haven't really touched the message part. I already been so moved. Just by the zeal of the brother and sister at that time. I hope I can see more of that today. You know, I like to see that zeal in young people. You know, sometimes when we sing, we just sing. I don't know how to describe it. we don't sing the song with zeal. Probably Lawrence, remember how you guys in Philippines, right? You sing with zeal. You sing your heart out. Right? I seen places like that. One time I went to Nigeria. So I stay over Sunday. My colleague was a Christian, so he invited me to a Nigerian church. You know, I went to a Nigerian church. Oh, they have zeal. When the Nigerians start praying, I begin to understand the sounds of many waters. They really pray. They really sing. You know, they just pour out their heart. You know, I never seen anything like that. And I was kind of, oh, what is this? But that's Nigerian brothers. They have this thing about pouring things out. The Nigerian is very happy people. You know, when we are in a workplace, they're laughing all day long. They're just happy. They're poor, but they're just very happy. And so when they got together in God's house, oh, they're very, very, very free, and I like to see more of that. Yeah. If we have these, if we practice this, and we have that zeal for the God's house, I think God will be happy. So let's pray for that. Any more? All right. Okay, it's almost 10 o'clock. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening. We have this opportunity to have this fellowship. Lord, we do pray not only that we understand why we gather this way, we have a zeal for the purpose of the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for giving us precious young brothers and sisters. We pray that you can establish us firmly on these foundations to understand what your purpose for us on this earth is, that the bride of the Lamb is a church, the body of Christ. Or not to allow us to be prideful. Lord, continue to stir our heart to have that zeal for your house, just like the zeal in Christ Jesus. Lord, we do thank you for this time of fellowship. We pray that you continue to speak to our heart. Not only give the understanding, but also give us the wisdom. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray.